righty. Well, good morning, family. Good to see you. Good to see everybody. It's nice to be in God's house today. There are some people today in parts of the world that are being so persecuted for their faith in Christ. You know, they're being hunted down. They're being targeted. Their property is being confiscated. Their family is being confiscated. And their lives are being threatened and taken, all because of their faith in a God that teaches and preaches love. I mean, you figure that one out, you know, so you know that's the enemy. So let's continue to keep our brothers and sisters up in prayer for boldness, that you have faith and boldness in the midst of, you know, death, midst of persecution. Our brothers and sisters in Nigeria, our brothers and sisters over in Syria, and other places in the Middle East, and even, you know, around us, and even here in America, there are some families that if you give your heart to the Lord, you're done, you know, so they need prayer as well. Okay, all right, let's, the title of what I want to share with you today is Jesus, Our Savior. You know, Jesus, our Savior. Now, listen to this. Adam's failure in sinning against God affected all of humanity and creation. Sin has ruptured man's relationship with God, rendering man unable and incapable of rescuing himself from eternal punishment on Judgment Day. Now, the seriousness of hell and man's separation from God is something that God had planned for well in advance to bring man back to himself, bring man back to God. And I simply put it this way. God loves us and wants us to be with him, not apart from him, right? Therefore, a Savior was needed to step into time and save us from our sins. So I wanted to talk a little bit about him, Jesus, our Savior. Now, if you would join me, please, to Luke chapter 1. Let's take a couple of views of this scripture. And as you're turning, I am going to bring us before the throne and ask God's blessing. Father, your word is a light. It's a lamp unto our feet. It is our food. It's what we our subsistence, it's what we need today to give us a start to a wonderful week, a strong week, a victorious week. So would you please speak to us very clearly from your word and apply it to our hearts as only your Holy Spirit can, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's look at verse 26 and 27 of chapter 1 of Luke, and I'm going to try to tie this all together. I hope I can do that pretty good so that we can get a really good view, I guess a small view of our Savior, because he is so big. Okay, verse 26 down to verse 27. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, Gabriel, just looking at a couple things from these verses, Gabriel was a high-ranking angel who stands in the presence of God. And he is an angel of great importance in the scripture. And you could find him in Daniel chapter 8. Very interesting. You can find him in Daniel chapter 9. You can read a little bit about him there. And of course, here in Luke chapter 1. Now, it mentioned a region called Galilee here. Okay. And Galilee was a region surrounded by multiple villages. And you had one of the villages was called Nazareth. And Nazareth is a small village. It was surrounded by hills. It was off the main road. Their homes were stone blocks, how they were constructed. It was a small area at the time in the first century when Joseph and Mary were there. It was a place where they say, they don't know 100%, that most of the people were related in some way, somehow, in this particular small area. But we do know in small villages, especially agrarian villages, everyone pretty much knew each other. And that's what we have here. Joseph, you mentioned Joseph here, right? He lived in Nazareth, but his family was from Bethlehem, okay? He was engaged to Mary, and he was living there, and Mary was living there with her family as well in Nazareth. So here in Nazareth, in this quaint home, you know, Gabriel says to Mary in verse 28, look at verse 28. He says this, and having come in, this is the angel, having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. He says, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. I love that. Look at verse 31. Jump down to verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He says he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. Now, conception happens in her womb without a man's sperm. That's how God planned to bring about the body of Jesus Christ. Got it. She will have a son. Now notice, you will have a son. Now there's only two genders. You either have a son when you're born or you have a daughter. There's only two genders. It's how God made it, how God created it, it's the way God planned it. And anyone else that wants to change and say that there are more are going outside of what God had ordained, which is a natural biological fact. Just ask any woman that has given birth or anyone that's watched it. You're going to either have a son or you're either going to have a daughter. Here it says he will have a son. Now, his name is given to Mary by Gabriel, which of course God gave it to Gabriel to give to her. So he is actually named by God. Okay? His name is, in the Hebrew, Yehoshua. And if you transliterate that into English, it's Joshua. And then when you take that name and transliterate it here to Greek, it's Iesus. And then we transliterate that again to English. Yeah, we finally got the English right. It's Jesus. Love him. Okay, so it's Jesus, right? Now, it says that he will be great, right? Well, it's he will be great in what he's coming to do because he's already great. Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Never at any time, and if time was of anything back then, he was always God. There was never a time he became God. He was always God. In the womb, God, in all of his power and glory. In the manger, God, in all of his glory and majesty, right? Shielded a bit so that he can do what he has to do in his humanity, yet he's God. So here he's coming, he says he will be great. It says he will be called the Son of the Highest. Now the Hebrews understood that meaning a lot more connected than a lot of us Westerners. So when it was saying he's going to be the Son of the Highest, they understood that to mean that he's going to be equal with God. Which of course later on in his ministry, he ran into those issues with those that said, you call yourself the Son of God, you're calling yourself equal with God. Well, yeah. Okay, so he announces that. It also shows us here that he will fulfill God's promise that David's bloodline very important, that David's bloodline will occupy David's throne. And that was a promise given to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 17. Notice what it says here too. He will reign over all the Jews for how long? Forever. That's future, right? He's not reigning over now. They reject him for the most part. But there's coming a time when all of Israel will be saved. And in the future, who's going to be reigning over all of the Jews? Because it says it forever. He's coming. Jesus. He will be reigning over them. That day is coming. It's coming. It's coming. And notice something about his kingdom. Now, someone had said something about our current president right now, our 47th president, President Donald Trump. They said, oh, don't worry. To those that are not in favor of him, they said, don't worry. He's only going to be there for 4 years. Right? And then those of us that are, you know, very, very excited that he is there, we're like, man, it's only going to be for 4 years. You know, so either way, you know, it's only 4 years. So there's administrations that are coming to an end, but not with Jesus. It says that his kingdom, now this is the kingdom we belong to. This is the kingdom where we have invested everything we have, right, into. Think about it. You've invested your whole family, your life, your time, your energy, everything. I know some other countries, it's a lot more, you know, serious when they wake up in the morning and say, I'm a Christian, because they can be killed or murdered or everything they have confiscated. I mean, yes, I get that. But for us too. You know, this is really serious. We invested everything, and the kingdom we belong to will have no end. I love it. Now, let's listen to Zacharias. Now, who was Zacharias? He was John the Baptist's dad, okay? And he was a very religious man. He was a rabbi. He was a priest. He was a man that loved the Lord, and he has something to say about Jesus in verse 76 of the same chapter of Luke. If you look way down to 76, the verse 76, he's prophesying and he's speaking to his child, John, is, you know, and he says this in verse 76, and you, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Who's the Lord here? Who's the highest here? Come on, it's Jesus. He knew this. I love it. Look at 77. To give knowledge of salvation to his people, really, by the remission of their sins. Let me read that again. He says, to give knowledge of salvation, I know, we all need that, to his people, okay, we got it, to the Jews there, he's talking to his baby there, he's in Israel at the time, and he's saying to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of sins. That word, remission, think about this. He's coming to do that? Yes. He's going to do what? He's going to give me knowledge of salvation. By what process? By the remission of sins. Remission means deliverance. It means pardoned. You know, we looked at the news, we talk about pardons, right? Well, we've been pardoned. Another word to describe this is forgiveness. And forgiven. Well, you don't know what you've done in the past. I've got it. You know what it also means? Freedom. Yeah, freedom. I'm free. Satan wants you what? Bound. What has God done for you? Freed me. He's delivered me. He's pardoned me. He's forgiven me. He's delivered me. You know what? No one can take that away. All right. Jesus is born. Jesus grows up. And Jesus enters his ministry. Historical Jewish culture. You know, I got to throw this in. Here's some historical Jewish culture. I think it applies. It's okay. I think it applies. Now, according to Rabbi David Rosenfeld, he wrote, it's a short article, only a few minutes to read, and the article is entitled Yearly Torah Reading Cycle. Each week, Now, this is going on for thousands of years, guys. Listen to this. For the Jews, each week, a specific section of the Torah. Now, the Torah, remember, is the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Okay? So the first five books of our Bible there, it's called the Torah. So each week, a specific section of the Torah, and with it, coupled with it, a related passage from the Hartafa, which is called, I know I didn't pronounce it right, I'm so sorry, but anyway, it's the prophets. So each week, right, they are read following a yearly cycle of 54 readings, and the purpose of this is to complete the Torah in a year. And they've done this for thousands of years, on a cycle, in order. So if you wanted to know, well, if they're meeting today, well, not today, yesterday, Sabbath, in their synagogues or whatever, in the temples or whatever they call them, right, the synagogues, if they're there and they're reading, well, you would say, well, where are they at? They're in this one. Oh, that's one of the five books they're reading. There has to be a prophet reading from one Isaiah, wherever it is, Jeremiah, wherever, it goes with it, and it's in order, and you could say, well, they did this, and the next week is going to be this, that. Thousands of years they've done this. It's so cool, right? And you're like, okay, what does it have to do with anything? All right. Look at Luke chapter 4. Join me to Luke chapter 4, and let's point our eyes on verse 14 down to 22. All right, Luke chapter 4. Verse 14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Wow. If I was there, I would have said, wow, that's incredible. All right. Now, in verse 18, well, let me say this first. Standing to read in verse 16, according to Rabbi Ari Inkin, everyone stands when the Torah is read in the synagogue for thousands of years. So whenever it says here that Jesus stood to read. Yeah, they've done that for thousands of years. When that is opened up, the word of God is opened up, the whole congregation would stand. Well, he had mentioned in his article that sometimes if a person was unable to, well, that's one thing. But for the most part, everyone that's congregated, when the word is opened up, they would all stand. So now we could see, wow, this is exactly, I love this. You've probably seen that in some of our churches too, our Protestant churches. The pastor would get up, he's going to open the word, we're going to read the scripture, let's all please stand. And that goes all the way back, thousands of years. Moses' day, right? Ezra's day, all the way here. And here Jesus is doing this. Now, in verse 18, if you notice verse 18 there, right? The Holy Trinity is seen, as well as Jesus in his humanity. Look at verse 18. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is active, right? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That's the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and that's God the Father. And the me, Jesus Christ. And of course, he's standing there reading in his humanity. It says here also, he's preaching the gospel to the poor, right? Sent to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, yes, he did that. And I'm sure there was a lot of poor people running around there in Israel in his time, and he preached to them. And it's something we should do, never neglect the poor and say, well, they're poor, I shouldn't share the gospel with them. No, it's the very opposite. We should do that. Share it with everyone. I got it. But here, I believe it goes even further. I believe it goes to what he said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. He said, blessed are the poor in what? In spirit. Right? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He came to preach to the poor. Yes, I got it. Economically, I got that. Yes, he does. But he also came to preach to the poor of spirit. And you might say, well, what is the poor in spirit? Well, think of it this way. I think I'd explain it this way. Do you remember what you were like before, just before you gave your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you remember the time when, I don't know where you were, you could be waiting for a train somewhere, waiting for a plane, you could be in the house, you could be who knows where, it was just before you made that commitment to Jesus Christ. It was like, I need him. I have got to call his name. I've got to. Some of you went to your knees and you lifted your hand. Some of you might have had some type of thing going on. I don't know. You could have been in the midst of a very illegal environment or a drug infested or I don't know. You could have been so distraught mentally. But whatever it was that day that you said to him, yes, I love you and I need you. Just before then, that's when you were poor in spirit. You recognized your poverty in spirit. You weren't walking around saying, wow, I got it all covered. Man, any problem I got, I just go to my bank account, write a check. Doesn't matter. What's a check anyway? Credit card. But all I got to do is, you know, there's no problem. There's nothing I can't handle. No. You're not poor in spirit yet. You haven't been brought to that place where, you know, you're calling on the name of the one that is calling on you to turn away from the world. Well, he's come to those people. It also says here, he's come to heal the brokenhearted. Now, the heart seems to be a very controlled place, right? It's like the control tower of our emotions and everything. God knows that, of course. He made the heart. But he's come to heal it. That word brokenhearted, you know what it means? It means to crush completely. Listen to this. It means to shatter. Literally or figuratively, shatter it. Your heart, listen to this. It means to break in pieces. Meaning one day it was whole, that heart, and then what was broken, it pieces. It also says, forgive me if I get too loud, it says here, broken to shivers. And what that means, shivers, it's an old word, right? What it means is like taking pottery and violently breaking it on the ground to a million pieces. That's what that word means. And I don't know about you. I don't know where your heart has ever been. Maybe you've never had a broken heart, but there are people that have had a broken heart to every way and then some than what I've explained. And Jesus says, I know all about this. What do you think? He's God. And he says, I've been sent to heal it. No one else can put those pieces back together again. I don't care who it is and what they promise you. Only Jesus can do that. It says here, he came to proclaim liberty to the captives. And you know what that word proclaim? That's another old word to describe it here. Is a herald, a public herald. It's an officer in the old English days. Even here, in the old days, there was a person that was an officer of the government or of the town or of the administration, and his job was to be a herald, and they would be out in the public square, like the newspaper, you know, giving out whatever that they had, and they yelled very loud, and they would say whatever they had to say, you know. Well, it's what it says, that he's come to do that as well, to proclaim, to be a herald, right? A public herald, but he's come to proclaim liberty. His message is liberty to the captives. His message is recovery of sight to the blind. Now, he did that physically, right? He did that to many, many people that are not even recorded in the Bible, so many, but the few that are there, he gave people back their sight. But let's go from the physical to the spiritual. He came to set people free, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And if you fall into any one of these categories, if you fall into the category of a captive, blind, right, oppressed, he's come to set you free. Why would someone reject him? Why would people, I mean, I know that there's so many don't want him, but we're proclaiming to our families and to others your need for this Savior. And he's come to do all of this. Look what it says to here. It says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And I'm so grateful that it says year, not day. Because if he would have said day, then it's just going to be quick. He says year. That's signifying the age of grace. This long period that we're going. You say, well, Lord, why isn't the Lord coming back? Well, because there's a lot more people that need to come to know the Lord. I wish they would hurry up, but still. It's the year of grace. It's this longevity, this long period of time that, you know, if he would have said day of the year, it's done. Boom, done. Just like if you read on later on in Isaiah, we won't get into it. It says a day of vengeance, and we know that's going to happen really quick. So push that aside. Stick with this year of the Lord. Now, within the many events, I'm trying to tie this together, within the many events recorded in the Bible, and they're all true, and there's tons of them. Let's take a look at our Savior in Luke chapter 10. Join me, please, to Luke chapter 10. Let me try to put something together here. Look down, join me down, please, to verse 38. I'm going to read down to verse 42. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. I don't know if she said it like that, but I'm just reading it. Verse 41, and Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Now, Just a couple of points in verse 38. Jesus is welcomed into her home. Let me ask this question. Does Jesus have an invitation to every part of our home, spiritually, our life? A Presbyterian pastor, born in 1910, his name is Robert Boyd Munger, M-U-N-G-E-R, wrote a particular pamphlet book called My Heart, Christ's Home in 1956. He wrote it. Very good little booklet, and I want to read a little excerpt from page 3. It says, without question, one of the most remarkable Christian doctrines is that Jesus Christ himself, through the Holy Spirit, will actually enter a heart, settle down, and be at home there. Christ will live in any human heart that welcomes him. It's a very good book to have. I keep it on my shelf. I've had it ever since early on in college. In Bible college back in, well, we won't say when I graduated my undergraduate, so a million years ago, but I had it since then, and it's still relevant today. Grab it if you can. But the question still remains, does Jesus have an invitation into every part of our home and hearts? I know that the Holy Spirit is here, and he was sent to live in us, and John 14:16 says that. But it's Christ living in us through the Holy Spirit. Now, to all of the women, because we're here speaking about the event that happened here and starting at verse 38, to all of the women in the world, it's a lot of them, right? A lot of throughout history, only certain women, because we saw the word twice here, right? In verse 38, right? Certain village, certain woman, only certain women have invited Jesus into their heart. I mean, you gotta admit, there's lots of women in the world, but they're not all saved. They haven't invited Jesus into their heart. But the ones that have, they are the blessed, and they are the ones that are loved, just like he loved Martha. And we see that in John 11, verse 15. Women had a special place in the heart and in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, here is my small woman's Hall of Fame for Jesus. There's a Hall of Fame, you know, for baseball, Hall of Fame for hockey, Hall of Fame for everything, right? But here's my little Hall of Fame for women that love Jesus. Mary, his mom, top of the list, right? Luke 2:16. How about Anna, the prophetess? In Luke 2:38, right? She spoke to so many about him. How about the woman that anointed Jesus with her oil in Matthew 26:13? Many women ministered to him while in the ministry, Matthew 27:55. Some were even at the tomb of his burial, right? And Mary Magdalene was the first to see the resurrected Lord in Mark 16:9. Now, I can say this for the women that I know here, okay? You too can be added to my women who love the Lord Jesus Christ Hall of Fame list. While in her home, we find Jesus not lounging, not resting, not recuperating, but we see him teaching. Since Jesus lives in us, he's in our home, he's in our heart, right? Since Jesus lives in us through the Holy Spirit, and we're God's children, okay, let us allow him to do what he wanted the ancient Jews to do to their children. And you're like, well, what did they want him to do? Let's go to Deuteronomy and I can show you. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse, just a couple of verses, and then we'll get back. Keep your finger in Luke, but we're going to get back there. So here is the introduction to this. Since we are God's kids, and God lives in us, and the Holy Spirit lives in us, and he's in our home, and he's not lounging, he's just not recuperating, what does he want to do? He wants to do what he told the Jews back in Deuteronomy to do to their kids. Let's let him do what we're going to read in Deuteronomy 6. Look at verse 5, just down to 7. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Let's go back to Luke. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to do that in us. As we wake, as we walk, as we work, as we traverse this life in doing whatever it is, let's allow him to teach us. Let's allow him to strengthen the love that we should be having for our Lord and for one another in our hearts. Let's just allow him to do that. Okay. The Holy Spirit is definitely here to teach us. John 14, 26. Back to Luke. Look at verse 39. Verse 39 we read, and it said, and she had a sister called Mary, you love that name, right? Who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, in ancient Jewish tradition, sitting at the feet of a rabbi signified a student's commitment to learning and discipleship, implying an intimate relationship with the teacher and a dedication to following their teachings. This is exactly what Mary was occupying herself in doing. What was Mary occupying herself doing? She was sitting at the feet of Jesus. She was committed to his teaching. She was learning his teaching. She was a disciple of Jesus Christ. She was in an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And she was dedicated to following his teaching. So if you were to come into the house and say, where is Mary and what is she doing? That's what she's doing. What is Mary preoccupied with? That. Verse 40 is interesting. But Martha, and we read that already, right? But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. I'm going to give you my takeaway with that when I read that. It's mine. You can take it if you want to, but this is mine. Listen, Richard, when you have a problem, don't complain and don't tell God how to fix the problem. That's what I got out of it. That's what I got out of him. Looking in the mirror, that's you. And then, of course, we read verse 41, how Jesus answered her, telling her that she's worried and troubled about many things. Now, little did Martha know that she may not have been sitting at Jesus' feet learning like her sister Mary, but she was being taught, and she would learn from Jesus, even while serving and even while complaining. We are even learning from her while she's serving and complaining. Mary is being taught. Martha, even though she's also being taught. She was busy serving, feeling abandoned by her sister. She became distracted. That word distracted, cumbered. It means to draw away, to be overly occupied, That's a New York way to say occupied. The question is, what was she drawn away from? What was she drawn away from? The Lord. So she was drawn away from. Everybody else is fixed on his teaching. Mary couldn't care less about anything. But Jesus says she was distracted. She was drawn away. She was overly occupied. She was cumbered. She was feeling abandoned by her sister. She became distracted. And when it became burdensome, listen, when it became burdensome, she complained and pointed the finger at her sister and Jesus as one who didn't care, while telling Jesus what to do to fix her problem. That's why I said, Rich, don't tell the Lord how to fix the problem. Now, let me show you something else about Martha. Despite the heavy load that she was under, follow me, despite the difficulties of the situation, and despite the hardship that was she was encountering, now to you it may not have been a hardship. For her it was a burden. For her it was a trial. For her it was a difficulty. For her it was something she was encountering that was unlike anything else, that it got to her. It brought her to this point of desperation. Life is like that. I guess maybe for me only, right? The burdens of things, the trials of things, the disappointments of things. It's not going the way that I want it to go. What am I going to do here? Got nobody to help me? She left me. Let me show you something beautiful about Martha in all of this. She recognized it. I got it. And she's going through all of this. She did not take it to a man, did she? She didn't go to her sister, did she? She didn't go to a disciple. Hey, Peter. She didn't. She didn't go to Jesus' second in command. You know, the disciples that wanted to be first. She didn't go to none of them. Who did she go to? Who did she go running to? In her complaint, in her burden, in her trial. Who did she go? Excuse me for getting so loud. Who did she go to? She went to Jesus, our Savior. That's who she brought it to. And you know what? If she was in my class and I saw this, she would get an A. Martha gets an A in my book. Because she took it to the Lord. And what great lesson is that for us? Who are you going to go to? Who are you going to run to? Okay, you're complaining. Yes, okay, you're not supposed to, but I got it. Okay, we're burdened. Okay, we're worried. Okay, we're troubled. I got all of that. And the enemy on top of that, fighting against us. My question is, who are you going to take all of this to? Who are you going to go to in prayer? There's only one, Jesus our Savior. You get an A in my class for that. You didn't see Jesus say, you know, shame on you or anything like that, did he? How gracious is our Lord? He didn't come to do that, right? He came to do what? He came to help. He came to do all of those things that we talked about. Okay, I got to bring this to a close. I see my clock is clicking. I got to bring this to a close with a woman of great faith, but a woman in great need. A desperate woman who has had enough of this lousy, destructive world's ways. John chapter 4. Let's look there. Please join me to John chapter 4. And we're going to look at, and I would hope you have read this before about the Samaritan woman. They are part Jews, part Gentiles. They're not people to be acquainted with, Jews themselves, especially in that day, and even today, but in that day, in that culture. A matter of fact, they were so at odds with each other if a Jew had to travel from point A to point B in the land of Samaria in a more direct route to go through their city to get to where they got to go. They actually have a route that goes around it, so they won't even have the dust of their city on their robe or clothes or feet or sandals. It was just such a thing. And we have nothing, there's nothing to do. Don't even talk to me. But I want, no, don't even talk to me. I have nothing to do with you, is how it was. And when we read this entire story, we won't do that today, but you'll see that. But in verse 9, as there's this encounter here with Jesus and her, she says this in verse 9, then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Fact. That's a fact. However, Jesus came to do what we read in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, right? He came. It didn't matter prior what people thought of you. I've come to set you free. I've come to deliver you. There's something a whole lot more important going on in your life than a traditional snubbing of a person or of a nationality. Jesus was like, there's something a whole lot more important going on in your life that I need to come and do something. I need to come and set you free. I need to come and deliver you. I need to open your eyes. Now, at the end of her encounter with Jesus, she's actually converted and becomes an evangelist. And look at verse 39, what it says about her. It says, and many of the Samaritans of that city, who would normally have nothing to do with a Jew, and usually when you get a group of people, you really get strong in what you believe in, right? And protest and stuff, right? But it says that many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. This life change to this woman came because of this encounter with our Savior, Jesus Christ. He came and did exactly what he said he's going to do. He set her free. She was burdened. You could read on through. You could see how her life was just so traumatically, horrifically destroyed by her decisions of life. He knew about all of that. He knew what was going on in her heart. And he was concerned. And he came and did exactly what he said he's going to do. What has God said he's going to do for you? What has God said in your life? You don't have to tell me now, but what has God told you? He's going to do what he said he's going to do. Now, if a person is poor in spirit and they are at a place of saying, my life is confused, burdened, troubled, depressed, broken, shattered, in shivers, and it seems to be no hope. I have very little options. I am to the point of no return. I'm troubled. I cannot see my way out. There's no one I can call on. There's no one that I can ask for help. No one can throw me a lifeline. I am drowning. And no one cares. Jesus, I'm telling you, those of you online as well, I'm telling you, Jesus cares. And he's come to do exactly what he said. We read in chapter 4, verse 18 of Luke. Read it again. He's come to do exactly what he said he's come to do. So, I ask you, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Why haven't you cried out for me, you know, as a Christian? Why are you waiting for? Are you waiting for the perfect prayer place or whatever, you know, the perfect environment, you know, whatever? You're waiting for the sun to come out and the rain to stop? What are you waiting for? He's listening. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. It's true. He said to Martha, he loves her. And I just told you, he loves you too. Just like that. It isn't changed. Remember, his love is the same. He loves you too. So my next question is to those that have never accepted the Lord. What are you waiting for? Why are you delaying? What are you afraid of? If somebody going to say, oh, now he's a holy roller, now he's a Christian now, or whatever, he got religion, or whatever. I don't know. What is your problem? Don't you know that you're sinking, and without him, there is going to be no way out? Call on him now, and he will save you. My time is up. I got to pray. I'm going to have the song come. Father, thank you. Oh, for these beautiful people. So special. So, wow. How you loved all that they're going through the last week to end up here on Sunday morning. To sit and listen and to be a part of fellowship. For no reason but to honor you. Such beautiful people. So loved by you. It's incredible. This word, Lord, is going out online too, where people are listening that they need to make a decision for Jesus Christ right now. You're listening. We're praying for you. Father, would you bring them to a place of seeing that they are poor in spirit? And you've come to set them free, captives in sin. You've come to set open their eyes, because they are blind, to open their eyes to see your Son. Father, would you please speak to them? Take this word. May it penetrate our hearts this week. Go through it. And we ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.